Have you ever had something that you love, but you don't love the imitation of? That the imitation maybe falls completely short, or at least mostly short, of the thing that is meant to imitate? Hi, welcome to Steadfast. I am so glad to be with you tonight as we wrap up our series Between. We've been thinking about what it was like for the disciples in that time between the resurrection and the ascension. And now, as we look to Pentecost in this last part of this series, we see them experiencing a bit more of the between that we experience. Now they're between Jesus ascending into heaven and his return someday to earth. And the question was, were they going to turn to the real source of their power? I remember when I was little, we used to have something my mom called White Castle burgers, and they weren't from the restaurant. She made something that was supposed to taste like a White Castle burger. And I remember I never liked these. We didn't have them that many times, but I didn't like them when we had them. They were like this soupy thing of hamburger that you poured over a bun, and it was supposed to allegedly taste like a White Castle burger. I don't think it did. It certainly didn't to me as a little kid. And it was more than just what it tasted like. It didn't have the texture. White Castle burger is a solid burger patty. I've never cared for hamburger that's just sort of in a loose sauce and you had this messy thing that poured out of a burger versus that wonderful little slider that, well, I'll go on the record and say it. It's the best burger. There's nothing like that White Castle burger, that little bun, the steamed onions, the pickle, the cheese. It's just perfect in that little box. And I don't care whether it's that thing I remember from being a kid or any other attempt, I don't think you can truly replicate a White Castle burger. Any imitation, well, it's going to fall short. And if it's not White Castle burgers for you, there's probably something else, something that you love that you've tried the imitation of, or a part that you need for something and you've tried the imitation of and it falls short. It doesn't have the full power. It's like that hamburger sauce stuff and it just slides off the bun. So often in life, we're trying to figure out how to be bold, how to be courageous, how to do what God calls us to do. And we feel like we're sliding off that bun because we settle for the imitation. The disciples in the time up to this point, up to Pentecost, had settled over and over again for the imitation, and they'd slid off a lot of buns. Peter, who is the apostle we're going to be focused on tonight, well, he denied Jesus, right? He was not holding together as that delicious burger patty at all. But the truth is, we don't either. So let's pray that God would help us tonight to think about how we are the ones who truly focus on Him and come to the real and not to the imitation, that He would use us boldly as we do. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for this evening and for this time together. Lord, we do pray that you would be with us, that you would help us to see those places where we're settling or struggling or suffering because we're trying to hold some kind of loose stuff on the bun of life. We need you to bring it together. We need you to make it real. Would you encourage us that you are right there to do that in our lives? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in Acts 1. We're going to turn to Acts 2 tonight, and we're going to look, picking up at Acts 2, verse 14, where the Holy Spirit has come, the disciples have started preaching, and what does the crowd notice? That's what Peter's going to address here. They assume the disciples must be drunk because here are these ordinary men, and what are they doing? Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judah and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. From there, Peter goes on and he quotes the prophet Joel, and then he's going to expound on that. And maybe we want to just pause here for a moment and say, wait a minute, is this Peter? Now, we know Peter from the Gospels. We know he can be bold, but he's bold with his friends. When he's with the disciples and they're arguing over whom is it that's the best disciple, who is it that's going to go die for Jesus, Peter's right in it. He's ready to claim that title. He's going to be full of bravado and macho, and here I am, Jesus, look at me. I'm ready to be the one for you. But what do we know from just a few weeks before, when there's a real problem and Peter has to go on his own and actually decide what he's going to do? He denies Jesus. Now, last week we were looking, they've been in the upper room. Jesus has ascended into heaven. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit, and Peter seems to have a bit more direction and leadership ability because he leads the disciples to select a replacement for Judas and Matthias. And we talked about that last week, that Acts doesn't clearly condemn what they do. But I think if we read between the lines, we could at least say that it would have been better if Peter had waited. Waited until the Holy Spirit came. Jesus said, wait for the Holy Spirit, and he's going to lead you. But Peter doesn't wait. He's still Peter. And so he takes charge and says, let's go ahead and select from amongst us. He's still with the group of followers of Jesus, someone who can be with us and testify to what Jesus has done. He's moving in the right direction. It's not about, let's elect me as the most important disciple. It's not, let's give myself some titles so that you know that I'm the most important disciple. He's thinking broader than that. Peter is progressing, but he's still a little rash, we might say. What changes here? Well, for one, the venue changes. And I don't think that improves Peter. It's something else, because Peter goes from a group of friends, whether it's the 12 or the broader group of disciples, to now he's speaking this in front of a large group of people. The travelers have come to Jerusalem for the holiday, the people that normally live in Jerusalem. He's talking to a large group of thousands of people, and he's speaking with clarity and boldness the truth of the scriptures. Now, if you've ever done public speaking but you're not accustomed to doing it, I'm pretty certain you'll agree with this statement. Going in front of a large group of people doesn't suddenly make you much more mature and comfortable and clear. It usually does the opposite. I can't tell you how many times I've had a great thing to say for a sermon, and then you get in front of everybody and it just doesn't come out nearly as well as it did in my head. Right? It's not how we work. Peter goes from denying Jesus when just a few people around him question him, to maybe making choices that aren't fully thought out, but maturing, to now, with the power of the Holy Spirit, he can go in front of a giant crowd. Crowd larger than most of us will preach in front of, or speak in front of, or ever do anything in front of. And what does he do? He gives one of the best sermons ever. He joins Stephen later on, and as we go through Acts, the kids in kids Sunday school yesterday heard about the story of Stephen. He preaches an amazing sermon. We see later on in Acts, Paul preaches some amazing sermons. But here, Peter gives just an incredible sermon. I can't imagine what it would have been like to hear it. And he does it because now he's not running on his own strength. He's had that hamburger saucy stuff. He's been trying to put it on a button, hold it together, and he keeps pouring out the sides. It doesn't taste the same. It doesn't have the right texture. You certainly can't pick it up and enjoy it like a White Castle burger. But now he has the real thing. I remember when I finally tried a White Castle burger, I was just amazed. I love White Castle burgers, like I said. I wouldn't have thought I would have if the imitation was the thing itself. And for some of us, we think, well, I don't know if I can ever speak about my faith. I don't know if I can ever be bold for Jesus, because I've tried to be bold in the past and everything's poured off the sides. But the problem is, we're leaning on our own boldness, our own bravado. Here, Peter finally makes the transition. It's something that all of us are invited to. Now he's on the big stage. Now he has all the people staring at him. Now's a time that is really risky, because this crowd, this Jerusalem crowd, remember what they did when they yelled, crucify him, about Jesus? This is the sort of crowd that Peter's now proclaiming the truth about Jesus to. And very notably, he's proclaiming the truth about Jesus to them. Doesn't need to talk about how great he is, how he's been selected, how he's one of the 12, how he's going to be one who bears witness to the truth of the gospel, and that we will carry his writings down through the generations. He doesn't need to do that. It's not about him. It's about testifying to the one who has saved him and loves him. And so what does he do? He preaches about Jesus in the power of the Spirit and gives this amazing sermon. I think it's sort of notable that in life in general, we can pick this up intuitively. I like to listen to the radio and I'll hear an advertisement. Ironically, it's an advertisement for an infomercial. But they like to do a lot of paid programming on weekends on talk stations, and it'll be advertising that you can now hear the very popular health and wellness program 4 times a weekend. Means they repeat the same infomercial 4 different times now. But the notable thing is they start with the very popular. And you know what? I think all of us intuitively know when we hear an advertisement like that. If someone's saying, listen to the very popular show, we know it's the very unpopular show. People aren't excited about the infomercial. And the fact that they have to call it the very popular show as the very first thing they say, well, it tells us a lot. Well, a lot of times throughout Peter's time in ministry with Jesus, he was saying, look at me, I'm the popular disciple. And he wasn't ready. He wasn't equipped. He wasn't able really to do what he was called to do yet. Now he doesn't get up and say, hey, look at me, I'm the very popular disciple who was chosen to give the first sermon, which you happen to be hearing. And what does he do? He just starts talking about the fulfillment of God's plan of salvation to the people. He doesn't need to. The truly popular things, the truly important things, the truly meaningful things, well, they carry a weight in themselves. And while as the people are questioning, Peter's going to explain the place that all the disciples start is they just start sharing the gospel, and they're doing it in all these different languages. And Peter only starts to explain why, not so that he can highlight how he's special and has this gift, but rather to point back to Jesus and not get lost in what was happening and how it was happening. He realizes that it isn't about mustering up some boldness, not bringing forth a bunch of bluster. It's about leaning on the one, being empowered by the one who loves him and has sent him and is sending him right now. And because of that, he doesn't have to prove anything. He doesn't have to prove that he is bold. He simply speaks boldly because the Spirit is speaking in him now. That's something that hasn't changed. We're not all Peter. We're not all apostles. But all of us are called by God. And as we are, we need to understand the difference that Peter, in the one case, is leaning on himself. And that bluster and muster falls short. But here Peter is working in the Spirit. And the Spirit points to Jesus. That's what we see as we go on in Acts 22, verse 21 and 22. Peter's still quoting that passage from Joel. Here's the end of it. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter goes on, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God and mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. And he goes on to expound on those. I just want to pause there, though. That's where we're focused. Note what Peter does here. He goes back to God's word. He realizes that's where his authority is. It's not in how important he is. Then he uses that to point to Jesus. Not about expanding his glory. He doesn't say, hey, you know, I've been in that upper room waiting because Jesus himself, the one who can make us speak in all kinds of languages, told me to wait there because he wanted me to have that. It's not an accident I have it. I'm an even bigger deal than I ever thought because now I can do all this. He doesn't say that. It's not about his glory. He doesn't go into the miracle itself that's going on other than to use it to point to Jesus. Why is there a miracle going on? Well, so it can be fulfilled what is written in the prophet Joel that Peter quotes, that now God's Spirit will dwell upon his people and these things are going to happen. But Peter doesn't just quote a passage to say, see, God said he was going to do miracles and now he is doing miracles. Let's just scroll back here for a second, back to verse 21 again. Notice That end, I wanted to make sure we got the end of that quote. It's several verses long, but listen to the end. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the next part that we looked at, well, that's Peter explaining what that means. But the part before that that we skipped over, I encourage you to go back and read it. But if you go back and read it, what you're going to see is it's describing what they're watching being fulfilled here. And Peter says, why is that happening? It's not so that you can have superpowers. It's that you can know that the salvation of the Lord is here for you to have, to experience. The miracle? That's just so you know that the salvation that God has for you is available. The fact that I'm preaching to you and I'm no longer cowering and running and worrying what you think of me, that's not so that you look at me, so that you can know that you should look to him. Peter takes it from this thing that's happening that God's doing to what's really happening. And that's how God always uses miracles. And even today, we see the problem with this and how we latch on to things. God certainly can work through supernatural means. And as we hear people say, there's been a miracle in this place or that place around the world, some of them surely have happened. I don't think all of them have. I think there's reason for skepticism, but God certainly can work in miraculous ways. He has worked in miraculous ways. But notice what happens. People start going to the site and hoping that maybe they can have that miracle too. They start almost worshiping the site. It becomes about the miracle. But God's miracles aren't about the miracle, they're about the miracle of salvation. Every time Jesus healed, it was so that people knew that they should listen to him. As the disciples get these wonderful gifts of speech and healing and acts, it's that people know that they should listen to them, not for their sake, but because God is working through them. And if God is working through them, then what they're saying is from God and should be heard. The emphasis isn't on the signs shown. But we can turn it into that. Just as Peter could have tried to make it all about his authority and about himself, Peter also could have made it all about the sign and started preaching this message. Hey, you too can do this. I mean, remember here, the people, they're saying that the disciples must be drunk, and I've quit before. That seems like an odd thing to accuse people of if they're suddenly picking up languages, because I can say during the time that I taught college students, you could look in the trash cans around the campus. There was plenty of drinking going on. But people weren't all getting A's in languages. Drinking doesn't suddenly make us amazing polyglots. It doesn't happen. Why are they even accusing them of that? Well, they're trying to explain the inexplicable. They're trying to look at these disciples who weren't bold and now they're bold. Peter says, well, it's not anything we've done. It's about Jesus. The miracle, us here, all of it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. That's where you should be focused. It's totally him. And there's something that we should all use to evaluate a ministry. If the ministry is all about glorifying the person doing the ministry, if it's all about glorifying even the organization itself, if it's anything like that, it's missed the point. Because everything we do, everything I do, everything you do, everything every Christian should do, we should be pointing to God's glory and not to our own. And we're not going to do it perfectly, but that's what we're called to do. And yes, if someone asks us, well, how'd you do this or how'd you do that? We may offer an explanation, and certainly Peter does here. But Peter doesn't let them dwell on it. He points them to Jesus because that's what they're supposed to hear. That's what it's supposed to be about. Maybe even tonight, maybe you stumbled onto this video and you were scrolling through Facebook and you see the different ads, and some of the ads will say things like, restore those old beloved photos. Perhaps at some point you saw one of those and you clicked on it because you thought, I have this picture. It's of my family from years ago. I wish this picture were way better than it is because it's deteriorated, it was grainy, it was blurry, whatever. And so you stick it in, and through the wondrous modern innovations of AI, you stick it into the software, and that photo suddenly becomes really clear. And you say, wow, isn't this amazing? I can't wait to share this with my friends and family. I'm going to share it right now onto Facebook. I'm going to print it off. And then after you get over that initial wonder, but before you finish sharing it, you look a little more closely and you realize there's this giant watermark on the front of it. There's this logo of the company that produced the software. And sure, they gave you a free trial so you could see that they could restore your photo. But they want $30 a month if you actually want to be able to keep the photo. You want to be able to share the photo. You see, their main point isn't for you to see how amazing your photo can be or even the wonders of modern technology. They only want that insofar as you say, and now I have to have it, so now I'm going to hand over the money to have it. That's where they want the focus to be, on themselves and generating that income. And that's perfectly fine for commercial software. But I bet sometimes we felt a little annoyance in that, right? Because we think, but that's my photo. And those are my loved ones in that photo, and I want to be able to enjoy it, and I want to be able to share it. How can they do that and deface it like that? And it bothers us. Does it bother us just as much when we deface what God's doing in our lives and in the lives of His church because we make the glory about ourselves and we put those watermarks over it? Hey, look at me. Look at how important I am. Look at how accomplished I am. Look at the things I've done and I will do. I have to say that's going to be a temptation for all of us. If God works through us, we're going to want to forget that He's working through us and think about how we're accomplishing things. Wish I could say I never feel that way, but I do. But God's calling us to say, I don't want to be placing watermarks on God's work. Peter here isn't placing a watermark on God's work. He's saying, you see this work, and you're trying to find the watermark. You're trying to actually ask for it to be put on. You want to know about me. You want to know about this miracle. But let me tell you what's really behind it. It's all pointing to this restoration. It's a restoration that you can have, that I can have, that all of us can have. We know that we live in an in-between time. Just talking with various folks in the church last night, and it's been a time for us and our church family, and there have been a number of painful, excruciating, uncertain things happening, and it hurts, and we ache, and we know, we get the idea that we live in a between time. Peter was going to go on to experience between times like he had no idea yet. Because whatever he thought was difficult during the time that he was with Jesus, the time between Pentecost and his execution was going to be worse. But Peter changed because he was no longer living, acting as if he were between God's love. You see, the thing he realized is that, yes, Jesus is still to come. Yes, he's going to return. Yes, the fullness of the kingdom and the restoration of everything is still to come. And we feel that acutely in our lives. But as we live in the between time of Jesus ascending and Jesus returning, let's not forget something. Just because we're in that between time doesn't mean we're between God's love. See, Peter here, after all the bluster, after all the attempts to do it on his own, he realized there was the Holy Spirit working in him. And as he did, he was able to point to Jesus and in that experience the presence of Jesus in a way he hadn't yet. And that's open to you and to me too. And may He speak to us and through us as clearly through the Spirit as He did through Peter. Because we may still live in that between time. But you and I, we don't live in between God's love either. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we do pray that you would be with us, that you would use us, that you would remind us when we think we have to do it on our own, we have to talk about our own import, we have to somehow make it about us and prove things. That's not what it's about. When we think that somehow it rests on us, that's not what it's about. That somehow we have to be bold and how can we do it on our own? That boldness is always going to slide off the bun. And really, anyway, when we're doing that, we're just placing that watermark over what you're doing. Lord, would you take away the watermarks we place? Would you take away our imitations of boldness and help us to draw on the only real source of genuine biblical boldness, which comes from you and from your Spirit, whom you give to us? In that, would you help us to realize that we aren't between your love, even as we experience the ups and the downs, the joys and the heartbreaks of this between time? But we know that you are with us every step of the way. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, it's been a joy to be with you tonight. And maybe you say, well, I still feel like I'm in the between time. I don't know if Jesus really has anything for me, if he even wants to do anything with me. Maybe I'm the imitation. Maybe I'm just the burger that isn't really a burger sliding off the bun. Here's the thing, the master burger chef, he wants to grab hold of you and draw you in even this very night. And so if you haven't yet trusted in Jesus, you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait for everything to be right. You don't have to wait even until you can show up on Sunday, although I would love to see you on Sunday at church. You can tonight confess your sins to him and pray that he'd be your Lord and Savior and know that he will be with you and he will turn you into exactly what you're meant to be, because you'll no longer be trying to imitate boldness, no longer coming up short, but you'll have the real boldness that comes from him. He'll be with you through the good and the bad, because it can be rough. It's not going to be perfect, but you won't be between God's love. If you'd like someone to pray with you, you can use our texting line, which is on screen, 833-356-4032. That's 833-356-4032. You can do it even when Alexa is forecasting the weather, and she likes to do that this time of night. Even if it's raining tomorrow, if it's not raining in God's presence, please do join us tomorrow and every day. Come back. We'd love to pray with you. Use that line, 833-356-4032. And also, I hope you'll join us next week on Steadfast, 7 p.m. Central Time, for Proverbially Speaking. It's something we do every summer. So it's a new series, but it's also a familiar old friend. Every summer we go and we look at part of the Proverbs. I can't wait to share that with you. This year we are going to be looking at Proverbs chapter 2, thinking about the wisdom we treasure. And if you know someone who's wanting to get into the wisdom literature, better understand God's wisdom, kind of doesn't know what to do with it, maybe that's you. Or you just want to go back to it. Because sometimes we skim through it, but it is so beautiful and so rich. Well, join us next week to just join together and invite someone to come with you. Come online with you, come in the chat with you, and we'll explore that together. I can't wait. Hope you have a wonderful and blessed week in the meantime, and I'll see you again very soon.